Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of John, the Gospel of John. If you did not bring your Bible with you, you'll find one there in the hymn rack. Feel free to open that one to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John would be a very unpopular pastor, preacher in today's America. He begins this marvelous gospel by making four very politically incorrect statements. As we read the verses, I will repeat those four statements. Pick them up. They are divisive, and that they are essential to what happened 2,000 years ago. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him. Life was in Him. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God ever. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." He has revealed God. You couldn't find four more controversial statements, four more politically incorrect statements, if you searched every newspaper that's printed all this week in all the world. Did you note them? In a moment, we'll take just a brief look at them. And then move to the gift God gives. The gift God gives. Not Santa, not mom and dad, not brother, sister, boss. God gives a gift through the experiences that we call Christmas. Have you received that gift? You'll know whether you have or haven't before you leave the auditorium today. And if you haven't, you will know why you should and how you might do that. It's the gift, the one God gives, the gift inside the gift. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these magnificent carols. We have sung more truth this morning than we realize. We've expressed more hope, more faith than we realize. For these songs are steeped in the truth of Emmanuel. I pray as we ponder this passage from the pen of the Apostle John, that our minds would clear, the fog would pass, and we would understand succinctly, simply, and personally what really happened that night. The angels awakened the shepherds, and a baby was laid in a manger in Bethlehem. May we not miss the gift that you give. Thank you for the many ways you bless our lives. Truly, as John says, out of the fullness of who you are, we have all received grace, and grace on top of grace. We recognize that grace, and we give to you our offerings of praise and love. Receive them, bless them, use them to accomplish things in our lives, in our homes, in our communities, things that really matter to you. In Jesus' name, we give. Amen. In these first 18 verses of John's magnificent gospel, John sets forth four theses, four very fundamental facts. They are the foundation of Christmas. The first is the Word was God. God is not a singular. He is a plural. Let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. That does not mean there's more than one God, but it means that within the one God, there is more than one personality. And the one who is identified as the Word in this passage is later identified as the person who tabernacled or was made flesh. Jesus existed before Bethlehem. And when he came to Bethlehem, he didn't cease to be God. Instead, he added to himself those properties that are essential to being human. He was robed in flesh. He stands among us as the most unique individual ever. He is God and man. As such, he is the perfect bridge. No man has seen God at any time. Even though we are made in his image and created after his likeness, yet that God who made us is not seen by us with our natural eyes. Jesus Christ, the Word, it says, revealed the invisible God to us. God became visible in him. That's a claim no other religion makes. That the one who is at the center of our faith is the only and exclusive revealer of the true God. All others are fakes. Imagine. Sobering, isn't it? And that's what sets this person apart from all of the religious leaders. He and he alone showed us what God is like. And apart from him, there is no reliable record, no clear and confirmed testimony as to what God is like. We would say he has the exclusive franchise on revealing the God who made you and who created all things. But there's a fourth thing John says. In him was life. Life didn't just happen out of a chemical stew by some chance, mysterious freak accident. Life was the property of the God who existed before anything was created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The life of God, its perfection, its glory, its manifestation, the way it functions, is the standard against which we are measured. And every man, woman, boy, and girl in this whole world this morning feels the presence of that life and standard in what we call the conscience. As John witnesses, the life that God has in himself was transmitted to us. The Bible very carefully describes that. God filled the oceans with living creatures, filled the sky with flying creatures, filled the fields with walking creatures. But when it came to man, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The life that humanity enjoys, the life that animates you, is a gift derived directly from God. It owes nothing to science. It is not evolutionary in its formation or its genesis. It is the very life of God reflected. And that's what gives you life. And that's why you have a conscience. And that's why in every human heart and mind, there is the struggle between what I experience and what I expect. That's why there is the natural shame, frustration, disappointment. None of us ever live up to the standard of our inner expectations, that inner drive within us that is the echo of the original source of all human life given to them by the Creator directly, dynamically, personally. In him was life. And that life that God enjoyed is the standard. It was what God created us to enjoy. But sin entered the human experience and shattered the human capacity to live up to that standard. So our consciences trouble us. It's that separation from that God that is the most fundamental need of your life and my life. It's that arrogant attitude that we can get along without God, or even more arrogant, that we can use God to accomplish what we want in our lives, that somehow God is our servant, and that somehow we deserve his love and his gifts of grace. And all the while, our inner conscience screams at us, contraire. Contraire. You don't even live up to your own expectations of goodness. So God devised this plan to deal with that most fundamental need. And John talks about that in verses 10, 11, and 12. Look with me more carefully. He was in the world. This God who became flesh, this Word who became flesh, was in the world. And though the world was created by him or through him, yet the world did not recognize him. There's little written concerning Jesus Christ in the annals of Gentile history. You won't read much about him, if anything at all, from the histories of Rome or Egypt or Syria. He's not even a factor. Caesar apparently never knew that Jesus came, died, and went back to heaven. And the world of humanity plunged on in its own misery, unaware that the Creator had visited earth. He was in the world, but the world didn't recognize him. What's sadder, he came to his own, things that belonged to him, things that he had made, and his own people did not receive him. Centuries of preparation had been laid for his coming through the prophets, through the practices of the Jewish people, all of their feasts, all of their sacrifices, the temple, the priesthood, all of those things begged, anticipated, were symbols of someone who would come into the world to be the Messiah. And yet, as carefully prepared as that people were, they received him not. "We have," they said, "no king but Caesar." They rejected him. But here's the gift. To all who did receive him. Why, that's a long list. You'll meet many of them in the pages that follow as John continues to write his story of his experience with this one, Jesus. There you'll discover a woman, Samaritan, sitting at a well. And when she discovered who Jesus was, her whole world and her whole life was changed. You'll discover another lady who in the temple was about to be stoned for her offenses against the law of God and man. And you'll see Jesus interrupt, forgive her of her sins, and send her away forgiven. You'll meet a wise scholar of the law of the Old Testament. His name is Nicodemus, and Jesus will say to him, "Hey, Nick, if you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never experience it." And Nick would respond, "How can that possibly happen? Do I have to enter a second time into my mother's birth canal and then come back out through that canal a second time?" And Jesus would say to him, "If you did that, it wouldn't help you. You'd just be human again, still only human. What you need, Nick, is a birth from heaven. And if you don't have that birth, you'll never experience the benefits and graces of the kingdom of God." You'll meet another one who received him in a strange circumstance, for this man is hanging on a cross beside Jesus. And as it dawned on him that the one on the center cross was different, "Lord," he said, "remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." John introduces us to many. He himself is a witness to the fact that he received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. You'll meet Peter. You'll meet many of the 12 here in the pages of this little gospel that John writes. And John bears witness that in each of those lives, God did a miracle. God transformed them. God changed them. That when these people received Jesus, in response to that act of faith, Jesus gave them a gift. Look at it. To all who did receive him, he gave. That's gift. He gifted them. And what was in that package? Two things. First, he gifted them the right to become the children of God. Secondly, verse 13, who were born, not of blood or the will of flesh, the will of man, but of God. Gave them two things. He gave them authority, the right, to become the children of God. And secondly, he gave them a birth, a whole new beginning, an intimate, personal encounter with the Creator God that transformed them and made them new persons. A new entitlement. Jesus Christ was able to do that because he is God. And because he is God, he could entitle or give as a gift, undeserved, unmerited, without works on the part of the recipient, a true gift, a gift of love. That gift was an entitlement. The authority, the word translated power in your translations, is actually the word exousia, not dunamis. Dunamis talks about the power of dynamite, the energy that gets things done. Exousia is talking about the power that resides in position. It's a position of authority. The ability to confer rights and privileges and entitlements. And that's the word that's used here. So John tells us that out of all this miracle of God, who is the Word, in whom is life, and whose presence is reflected in every living human being and echoed in the conscience, that God became flesh, and he became flesh to show us God, but at the foundation was not the demonstration of God that would cause us to be awed, but rather the demonstration of God that would cause us to be wooed, drawn to him. And that everyone who received Jesus Christ, acknowledged who he was, and placed faith in him, to those individuals, God gave an entitlement, a privilege, an honor, a gift, so that those individuals would become children of God. The word here is technon, which means one who is born. It's intended to tell us that in this gift God conferred upon these individuals who received Jesus Christ the very nature of God. These people, through this birth experience that God gives them, are radically transformed. They receive a new nature from God. They become new creations, new people. Old things from them pass away, all things become new. They are born into God's family and become God's child. And as they walk in obedience to the Heavenly Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they become more and more and more like Dad. This Christmas season, would that everyone who sang, O Little Town of Bethlehem, or Silent Night, truly received or receives Jesus Christ into their life as God and Savior. Are born again, changed, recreated, and have God's very nature within them. That's the great dividing line. And John goes on to show us in his gospel, and the rest of the scripture supports it, that those who experience that transformation are truly children of God, and for them, heaven is home. For them, eternity waits with many gifts of God's grace and bounty. But for those who know about Jesus, but do not receive him into their hearts as God's provision for both their sin and their fullness, for those who only know about Jesus, and have not been born of God. They are still distant from God. And the Bible, in John's record, tells us they abide under the wrath of God. The gift within the gift. Many will come to the manger. How many will leave transformed by the miracle of the new birth? Many will sing the carols. How many will be born into God's family? Thinking about gifts this week and the gift behind the gift. This is probably one of the most precious gifts I've ever received. It was given to me by a dear young lady. Now, I don't really want to know what she paid for it out of her pocket. I do know she's paid for it for 40 plus years. 365-24. I'm not sure she understood when she gave me the gift. I know I didn't. What was inside that gift? A ring, piece of jewelry, designed to fit my finger, easy to put on, but a symbol of something far greater, a relationship. A relationship that makes us one. A relationship that binds us to forgiveness, patience, kindness, to marriage. Christmas is the ring God offers to you. And some will take it this Christmas season and say, oh, isn't it nice that a baby was born? Isn't it nice that a young mother gave birth? Isn't it neat that prophecies were fulfilled? Boy, I'd have loved to have heard the angels sing, and wow, those magi must have been impressive. And that's as far as it goes. But all of those facts about Christmas are intended by God to extend to us a gift, a relationship with the one who came. A relationship so dynamic that it is defined or illustrated as a new birth. A relationship that results in an entitlement to be a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, forgiven, transformed, fulfilled, not just through time, but through all eternity. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that at this Christmas season we would think beneath the tinsel, we would understand that that manger contained a promise as well as a person. It contained and expressed an invitation as well as a tiny individual, that there, God, our Creator, became part of His creation, took on humanity to offer us a gift that will transform our lives, a gift that ultimately will transform our world. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Dear friend, have you unpacked that gift, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord? Have you sat at His feet to learn who God is and what He's like? Have you listened to His teaching and allowed your conscience to confirm that that is good? That is right. That's what my best yearnings desire. Have you been born again? Have you invited and received Jesus Christ into your heart as God, as Savior, as Lord? If you haven't, that's why he came. If you have, that's worth celebrating. If this morning, my friend, you have not made that commitment, you may have grown up in the church, you may have been baptized as an infant, you may have walked to the front of the church, you may have done all kinds of religious things, but in your heart this morning, you know you have not been born of God. You cannot think back to that radical moment when God changed you and you had new desires, when you began to hate sin and long for righteousness, when you discovered a new person within you, God the Holy Spirit. If you've not had that experience of being born of God, it's yours. The price has been paid. The gift is offered. You, however, must receive it for yourself. And you do that by acknowledging that you need Jesus Christ because you have broken God's law, because you are not righteous, and you invite him to come into your heart and fix it, change it, and make you new. Will you do that this morning? Will you invite Jesus Christ? Will you receive him? Will you ask him into your heart to change everything in there that needs to be changed and to create within you his nature and to reproduce within you his nature? That's the gift he came to give.